first of all, to the book of 1 Kings. I'm going to read two texts in connection with this message. 1 Kings chapter 10 is the first text. 1 Kings chapter 10. And then we're going to turn to Matthew 12 again and read a verse that we read a few moments ago. Now, 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. Note very carefully the wording here. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now, that's very important there. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, or the wisdom of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stone. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart, and Solomon told her all her questions. Now turn with me to Matthew 12. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says in verse 42 of Matthew 12, the queen of the south, and that's the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment, this queen of Sheba, who came from a great way off, having heard of the wisdom of Solomon concerning the things of the Lord, who came from a great way off, a long ways from Jerusalem, to ask this man Solomon many hard questions. Well, this woman is going to rise up in the judgment. She's going to rise from the dead. And she's going to stand in the judgment as a witness and condemn this generation. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. That is a great way off, a long ways from Jerusalem. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. This woman, the Queen of Sheba, famous in her own right. But when she heard of the wisdom of Solomon concerning the things of the Lord, she came from a great way off to ask him many difficult questions, many hard questions concerning the things of the Lord. And our Master says in the day of judgment, she's going to rise up as a witness against us. For by her example and practice, we are going to be condemned. She made a great effort. These were the days of difficult travel. She made a great effort. She came from a long ways to hear the wisdom of a man concerning the things of the Lord. She spared no pains or effort to get answers to her questions because she heard that Solomon had the answers. She heard about his wisdom. And our Master says, a greater than Solomon is here. He is the wisdom of God. He is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. How much effort have we put forth to hear him? Have we brought our difficult questions to him? Have we sought to find in him the answers to these spiritual matters? She came from a great way off. She spent many, many days, perhaps weeks and maybe even months, riding camels and walking to get to this man Solomon to hear what he had to say about the things of the Lord. And we put forth so little effort. We have in our homes his word, but we don't read it. We have in our town his churches and preachers, but we don't put forth much effort to hear them. And she's going to rise up in the judgment. And Christ says she's going to be a witness against this generation. She's going to condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, I've gone through the Word of God and picked out several hard questions. I tremble to give you the number of them. There are 13 of them. But I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on each one. But these are hard questions. These are questions, the answer for which you cannot find in me or in you, in organized religion, in the books of men. These are questions only our Lord can answer and can only be answered in the light of Christ. Turn first of all to Job 25. Here's the first question, Job 25. Now, I promise you I'm going to be brief on each one of these, but these are difficult questions. These are the questions that need to be asked. These are the questions that you need to ask and the answer to these questions you need to have. The first one is this, and Job asked this twice in his writings. In Job 25, verse 4, listen to it. How then can man be just with God? How can man be just with God? Now hold that right there just a moment. When we consider the infinite holiness of God, that even the cherubims and the seraphims shield their eyes and cover their ears and cover their mouths in his presence and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." When the whole heavens are filled with his glory, with the holiness of his presence. And Job says in verse 5, look at the moon. In the presence of God, it refuses to shine. Look at the stars. Even they are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm. When we consider the sinfulness of man, David cried, "I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies. I have partaken in Adam's rebellion. I join with those who crucified the Son of God. My heart is stained with sin. My very being is permeated with iniquity. From the sole of my feet to the top of my head, there's no soundness in me. Nothing but open running sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. How then can man be just with God?" Look at verse 4 again, Job 25. "How can he be clean? Clean with the cleanliness of God. Holy with the holiness of God. Righteous with the righteousness of God. Justified with the justification of God. How can that be?" Well, the law can't do it. The law can't do it. "By the deeds of the law," the scripture says, "shall no flesh be justified." The law can only condemn. The law can only reveal sin. It cannot purify. "By the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul said, "I would not have known sin had not the law said, thou shalt not covet." So the law cannot justify. Job, this is a hard question. How can man be just with God? And when we're talking about just, we're talking about not only pardoned and forgiven, but justified, but actually cleansed, but actually to be regarded as holy. Good works can't do it. The scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. The scripture says that no man is justified by works. It is evident. Religious ceremonies won't do it. Turn to Isaiah. Here is a shocking scripture. Isaiah chapter 1. Religious ceremonies won't justify. When Solomon took the kingdom from David, when David died and left the kingdom with his son Solomon, he told Solomon to purge the kingdom, to purge out the traitors and the rebels, to purge out those who were enemies of the king. And Joab was one of them. Joab was a strange man, but Joab's hands were dripping with the blood of many men. And David told Solomon to purge the kingdom, to destroy Joab. And when Joab found out about it, he ran down to the temple, hoping to find refuge in the house of God. He not only ran down to the temple, he ran in the temple, and he ran down to the front of the temple and took hold of the horns of the altar of God Almighty. And David's soldiers, or Solomon's soldiers, came down to the temple and said, "Joab, come on out." And he said, "I'm not coming out." He thought to find protection and security in the things of religion. And they came and told Solomon that he wouldn't come out, that he was hanging on the horns of the altar. Solomon said, "Well, kill him right there." And they did. And too many people today think they can find a refuge from sin by fleeing to the minister, or fleeing to the house of God, or fleeing to the ceremonies of the church, or fleeing to the feast days and the holy days, and fleeing to the baptismal pool or the Lord's table or some other religious ordinance. But listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14. "Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I'll not hear you. Your hands are full of blood." These religious ceremonies cannot justify. How's a man going to be just with God? Well, we have the answer to that here in the book of Romans, chapter 3. In Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, this is a hard question, but it's not without an answer. If we bring it to the Lord, if we bring this question to the Lord, that's what Christ says. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. She brought him her hard questions. She communed with him all that was in her heart, and he answered them. He didn't keep back anything from her. And it says in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we're justified," listen, "freely." We don't buy it. We don't earn it. It's a free gift. "We're justified freely by His grace." That's how we're justified, by His grace. It's not earned. It's not bought. It's freely by His grace. "Through the redemption." The redemption was that which was purchased by the death of Christ. It was that ransom that was paid by the death of Christ. It was that penalty inflicted upon Christ. It was that suffering endured by Christ. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God," verse 25, "has set forth," or foreordained, "to be a propitiation," a mercy seat. Christ is the mercy seat. "Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness," His holiness, "for the forgiveness or passing over of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." There's the answer. How can a man be just with God? In Christ. Now the second question, John chapter 3. Here's the second question that I think ought to be asked. Now the Word of God tells us we must be born again, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that when we're born the first time of our parents, we're born without spiritual life. We're born having received a natural life. and we're mere natural men without spiritual life. The Scripture says that by nature we're without Christ. We must be born again. By nature we're without God. We must be born again. By nature we're without life. We're without hope. We must be born again. Man must receive a new life, a new nature. You must be born again. Now here's the question. Verse 4, John 3. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can a man be born when he's old? How can I be born again? I know how I was born the first time. I know that I was conceived and I was brought forth. And I received from my father and mother natural life, human life. I have flesh and bones and blood and a natural mind, a natural heart, and a natural will. I'm flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But how can I be born again? Well, turn to John chapter 1. Here's the answer here. This is a difficult question. Now, the Scripture plainly says we must be born again. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that is, spiritual life, he's none of his. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. There are sons of men, they're sons of God. The sons of men have been born of the flesh. The sons of God have been born of the Spirit. But how can a man be born when he's old? John 1, verse 12, listen. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Which were born. Now watch these next few lines. Not of blood. Now this is not talking about the blood of Christ. Because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are purified by the blood of Christ. Our atonement is through the blood of Christ. Our acceptance is in the blood of Christ. But this is talking about inheritance from our parents. Now, I don't know a great deal about what we call household salvation. I know that there are many promises to the believer concerning our children. I know the Scripture says that Timothy, from a child, knew the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Didn't say he was saved from a child or promised to be saved from a child. Said he knew the Scriptures which were able to give him spiritual wisdom. I know the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he shall go and he shall not depart from it. I know that many times the apostles of Christ said something like this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But this new birth is not inherited from our parents. All men are of one blood, and that's a sinful blood. That's a sinful blood. That goes back to Adam's blood, the first father. All men, black, white, red, or yellow, are of the same blood. And that's a sinful blood. So this new life, this spiritual life, the natural life came down through the natural generation, the natural birth. But this new life doesn't come that way, this spiritual life. It doesn't come by blood. That's what that's talking about there. Now watch the next line. Nor are we born of the will of the flesh. That is, not of man's own free will. Our wills are carnal. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Men will not come to Christ. Man's will is carnal. Man's will is natural. Man's will is corrupt. Our natural wills cling to that which appeals to our flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's the area in which our natural wills are most at home. They're not at home in spiritual things. So we're not born of the will of the flesh. The flesh does not will to walk in holiness. It bucks against it and despises it. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It's contrary to the Spirit. Nor are we born, watch this, we're not born of the will of man. Even the best men, Abraham, David, Jacob, could pray for their friends and pray for their children, but they couldn't save them. I can't will the salvation of any man, nor can you. We're not born of blood. We're not born of the will of the flesh. We're not born of the will of man. We're born of God. That's how a man is born again. The Father wills it. The Son purchases it. The Holy Spirit applies it. Turn back to John chapter 3. Here's the answer. Christ said, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus. That which is born of the Spirit, it's spirit. Supernaturally. Heavenly, divinely, eternally, born of God. An example of that would be when Mary heard the angel announce the fact that she would have a son. And she said, how can these things be? I know not a man. And that's what we're asking here. How can life be conceived apart from natural conception or begetting? And the Lord comes back and says to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that which is born in thy womb shall be called the Son of God. And that's what the new birth is. It's the Holy Ghost coming upon a person. It's the power of the highest overshadowing a person. And that life which is quickened, that life which is given, is the life of God. It's divine life. And he that's born of God cannot sin, because God's seed remaineth in him. Now here's the third question, John 14. John chapter 14. Here's a hard question. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 14 has been speaking of his Father's house, heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking of going there to prepare a place for us. He said, verse 2 of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, the Father's dwelling above. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is what we want. But Thomas asked a good question here, verse 5. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where heaven is. We don't know where you're going. We've never been there. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? Isn't that a good question? This must not be left to guesswork. We must know. How can we know the way, Thomas said? I don't want to guess. I want to know the way. This afternoon, I'm driving to Danville. I don't remember ever being in Danville. So I called the pastor last night. I'm going to the church tonight to preach. And I called him last night and I said, tell me how to get to the church from Ashland. I don't want to guess at it. I want to be there. I'm such a stickler for being on time. I want to be there in time to preach tonight. And I said, you tell me how to get there. And he told me exactly from the time I leave here to the time I get to the church how to get there. And brother, I'm telling you, it's important for me to get there tonight to preach, but it's more important for me to get to heaven. I want to know the way. I want to know the way. I don't want to think about it. I want to know the way. I don't want I don't want some fella telling me the way. It's never been there, you know. Doesn't know anything about it. He doesn't even know where it is. Now, Christ knows where it is, and he knows the way. And I don't want Reverend Sounding Brass or Dr. Tinkling Cymbal to tell me the way. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to tell me the way. And he answers. He gives us the way. John 14, verse 6. And he said unto him, I am the way. I'm the way. Now, I know the Lord Jesus Christ made a way to heaven. There's a song. I don't think I've ever heard it, but I've heard the title, The Lord Made a Way Somehow. Well, he did make a way. I will concede that. The Lord Jesus Christ provided the way to heaven. But my friend, the way to heaven is more than a provision. It's a person. He didn't say, I made a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I provided you a way. He says, I am the way. There's a lot of difference. A man came to Robert Howie, a minister in England, one time, and he said, Mr. Howie, I'm in trouble about my soul. I'm not sure about my relationship with God. Give me a verse of Scripture. Give me any verse of Scripture. I don't care what it is, but give me a verse of Scripture, one text, and I will receive it, and I will believe it, and I'll hold to it. And Robert Howard replied, my friend, it's not one verse nor a dozen verses of Scripture that saves. It's a person who saves. Just as the people who fled to the city of refuge were not delivered by reading the signpost that pointed to the city, they were not saved from the enemy by reading the signposts, reading the directions. They were saved by entering the city. And you cannot be saved by reading the Bible. The Bible is the signpost that points to a person, the city of refuge, the Redeemer. You cannot be saved by memorizing Scripture. You cannot be saved by learning doctrine or even holding to your doctrine or even believing your doctrine. A man is fleeing from the murderer and he comes to a sign that says, City of Refuge, 4 miles northeast on this road. He says, I believe it. Bless God, I believe it. And he dies right there. And a man comes along, he's reading the Bible. All is sinned. I believe it. The gift of God's eternal life. I believe it. Jesus Christ died for sinners. I believe it. He's not saved. Christ is not only the one who provided the way by becoming a man, by obeying the law, by dying for our sins. He is the way. It's not the truth about him that saves. It's Christ that saves. You see what I'm saying? Paul prayed, I travail till Christ be formed in you. The Master said that you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and my life dwelleth in you. We don't know the way, Lord. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I am the way. I am the way. Now the fourth question. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Now here's an interesting question. It's a hard question. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. Some man will say, but how are the dead raised up? How are the dead raised up? We're dying men. We're dying creatures. Man can take life, but he cannot restore it. I can take a gun and blow my brains out this morning, but I cannot raise my dead body. How are the dead raised? Men can bury the dead. They can go out to the cemetery and they can dig a hole and they can put their loved ones in that hole, but they can't raise them. How are the dead raised? This is a hard question. The physician doesn't have the answer. He can stand by the bedside of a dying man or woman, putting his stethoscope down on the chest, and he can tell when the soul has left, but he can't bring it back. He can't bring it back. The philosophers can sit around the circle and argue about what makes us act like we act and do what we do and think like we think and talk like we talk, but the philosopher cannot define life. And he cannot bring it back. How are the dead raised? Verse 35, and with what body do they come? And the answer comes back, verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, when you take a grain of corn and plant it in the ground, or a grain of wheat, that grain of corn, that grain of wheat does not give birth to the stalk until it's put in the ground. Until it germinates, till it dies, till it rots. And then when it dies, when it rots, it gives birth to a new stalk of corn or a new stalk of wheat. And that which thou sowest, when you go out to plant corn or wheat, you don't sow the body that shall be. You don't take a whole stalk of corn. You don't go down to the market and get a whole stalk of corn and take it and dig a trench and put the whole stalk of corn in there. You just sow the bare grain, whether it be wheat or whether it be some other grain. And God gives it a body as it pleases Him. You put that little seed in the ground, it germinates, it dies, and then a few days later, a few weeks later, there's a whole stalk of corn with ears of corn, or there's a grain of wheat. Beautiful, beautiful. Nothing like that seed that was planted, although it came from it. And even so, when we take this wrinkled, withered, old, decaying, dried up, dead body and put it in the ground, God Almighty, by the same power that quickens that grain of wheat, that grain of corn, and brings forth that stalk so beautiful, so nourishing, so full of life, God Almighty is going to let this body rot and go back to the dust from whence it came, and then He'll bring forth a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. By His own power. Now let's turn to Matthew 18. This is an interesting question here. This is one that ought to concern every one of us. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. And Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times. Peter was being very generous, wasn't he? Just think about that. Going to forgive a fella seven whole times. Seven times. And Jesus answered and said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times. How many times shall I forgive? How many times shall I show mercy? How many days shall I go on loving? Now the answer to this question is the very essence of Christianity. It's the very essence of Christian growth. It's the very essence of Christian life, because it reveals love. Our faith determines our attitude, and our attitude determines our actions. That's the reason it's so important. People put a great deal of stock in actions. The Lord puts more influence or more importance upon attitude, because attitude influences actions. Actions are the result of attitude, and faith is the essence of attitude. The Lord Jesus said, cleanse first that which is within, that the outside might be clean. We forgive as we are forgiven. We love as we have been loved. We show mercy as we have received mercy. Now, in closing, I want to ask the other 8 questions. And these are difficult questions, but I think they're directed more to us. We'll find the answer to them in Christ, but they're directed more to us than they are to Him. If you want to, you can jot down these verses, but I'm just going to briefly run through the questions. Paul asks in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? How are we going to escape? In John 5:44, the Master asks this question, how can you believe who seek honor from men? If you seek worldly honor, there's no way you can seek God's praise and God's honor. And then another question Paul asked over in Romans 10:14, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And then John asked in 1 John 4:20, how can I love God and hate my brother? Jeremiah asked this question of Israel in Jeremiah 2:23, how can you say you're not polluted? And then our Lord asked this question in Luke 6:42, how can you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye and considerest not the beam in your own eye? And then our Lord asked this question in Matthew 23, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? But I like this question, Romans 8:32. If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Christ cannot fail. Christ cannot fail. The Queen of Sheba, down there in that far country, heard of the wisdom of Solomon concerning the things of the Lord. And it took her a while to prepare for that journey. It was an expensive journey. It was a long, tiresome, weary journey. But she came from the uttermost parts of the earth and sat at the feet of Solomon, and she began to ask him these questions. Many hard questions. I want the answer. I want the answer. I want the answer. I'm not leaving till I get the answer. Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I'm staying right here till I get the answer. You got any answers? You're not even interested, huh? She's going to rise up in the judgment, Christ said, and condemn this generation because a greater than Solomon is here. And we're not interested enough in these questions that I've asked this morning. We're not interested enough. We pay some preacher to study for us. We pay some song leader to sing for us. We pay some educational director to teach us. We pay somebody else to pray for us. We pay somebody else to do this, that, and the other, and we're not interested. Well, oh, that we had the concern of the Queen of Sheba. Well, she's going to rise up as a witness against us. These questions need to be answered. They need to be answered. And I'm not satisfied with what Maul believed about him or Paul believed about him or what our old pastor believed about him. I'm interested in what Christ said about him, aren't you? The Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Your soul's too valuable to trust it into somebody else's hands. That is, a natural man. Trust it in the hands of Christ, but don't leave it in the hands of some preacher, some denomination, some church. Our Father in heaven, bless the word. The answers are here. They're here in the words of our Master. Let us not be entangled so much with the things of this world that we neglect these questions. Let us not be so entangled in the systematic theologies and in the denominational tenets and creeds and catechisms that we miss the answer. Let us not be so entangled in our feelings and experiences and in our religious traditions and customs that we miss Christ. Let every one of us, like the Queen of Sheba, be willing to journey, no matter how far, that we might get the answers to these questions. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.